And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, I am not worthy of all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown. But deliver me, please, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I am afraid. Well, then Jacob was left alone. And a man, now Brian McLaren calls it conscience, others call it angels, others call this man a messenger of God. I just think it's God. A man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, Let me go, for the day is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, What is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then the man said, You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans, and you have prevailed. And there God blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. And the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming and 400 men with him. So Jacob divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the maids, and he himself went on ahead of them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. When Esau looked up and saw the women and children, he said, Who are these with you? What do you mean by all this? And Jacob answered, To find favor with my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, No, please. If I find favor with you, then accept my present from my hand, for truly to see your face is like seeing the face of God, since you have received me with such favor. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us with your presence so that our ears and our hearts and our minds are open to your message for us this morning. Amen. Well, we all take journeys, some longer than others, some with better destinations than others. And some journeys we take only begrudgingly. And that was the kind of journey I took in June 1997 from Phoenix, Arizona, where I lived, to Syracuse, New York. It all started earlier that year when I got recommended to give the nominating speech for a candidate running for moderator of our denomination. I thought, that's no big deal. Sure, I'll do it. What the heck? And once I realized that it really was a big deal, it was too late to back out. So the election would be at our national meeting held in June in Syracuse, and I had to prepare. Well, the months passed, and I reluctantly made the cross-country trek to Syracuse. And after arriving, someone showed me around the auditorium where I'd be speaking, pointing out the big screen televisions, and I remember praying, please God, meteor shower now, Martian invasion, the plague, anything, anything. I never ask for this journey. In fact, I don't want it. I can't handle it. Well, you know, Jacob was on a journey. Now, maybe not as long a trek from Phoenix to Syracuse, but the distance Jacob had to travel was measured in more than just miles. Now, if you know anything about Jacob, you know he was a troublemaker. Not the FBI's 10 most wanted troublemaker, but the kind who, when there was a problem and the police were canvassing the neighborhood for suspects, for clues, everyone from the curmudgeon at the end of the block to the gaggle of giggling girls hanging out would say, "Trouble? Trouble? Oh, must be Jacob." Well, a character like that makes you wonder, why is Jacob in the Bible if he's such trouble? And sadly, one of the most aggrieved victims of Jacob's scheming was his own twin brother Esau. Jacob had tricked Esau out of everything important, including his birthright, which is like stealing his credit, his work history, and his 401k all at once. It was not a nice thing, and Jacob didn't care. Jacob was so selfish, he just saw himself as a big shot. Who cares if others suffer? Well, today's passage takes place 21 years after the brothers split. And ironically, after Jacob himself had been the victim of deceit by his father-in-law. Now Jacob was on a journey to meet Esau. And of course, Jacob wanted to be reconciled with his brother, but chances are Esau was planning his revenge. And who to blame him? Now, I'd love to say that Jacob was remorseful when he went to meet Esau, his proverbial hat in his hand, but Jacob was Jacob, 21 years wiser and improved, but still not transformed. So Jacob still tried to manage the situation and tried to manage Esau, tried to make his family look like he had a big entourage, lots of armies with him, when he basically just told his wife, "Hey, puff yourself out, you know, and put the pit bull in front and the poodle in back." So it's not unlike us that Jacob wanted to be in control. But Jacob couldn't control the past. Have you ever been in that situation? Desperate to control the outcome? You hope the consequences of your actions won't be terrible. After all, you're not a terrible person, are you? No, neither am I. But we've all done terrible things. Oh, maybe not the FBI's 10 most wanted kind of terrible, but we've all hurt others. We've all violated trust. We've all imagined ourselves as big shots, not caring about anyone else. Yes, we've been selfish and at times even cruel. So what do you do when you are faced with the consequences of your actions? What do you do when you want to be showered with mercy even though you've been pretty miserly with it in the past? I don't know about you, but I pray really hard. And that's what Jacob did. He prayed hard. Now, Jacob may have been a slimy kind of a guy, but he wasn't a quitter. Maybe that's why Jacob is in the Bible. He tenaciously clung to God in prayer. Do we pray tenaciously? Or do we pray half-heartedly and then revert back to our own plans? And how did God respond to Jacob's prayer? Did God gently coddle him? No, God jumped him. Sorry, I practiced that. It hurt my hand too hard, so I had to use the Bible. God jumped him in the middle of the night. When no one was looking, God jumped him. Is that surprising? Does that surprise you? Maybe throwing the Bible surprises you, but I don't think you're surprised by the fact that God jumped him, because you've probably experienced that in your journey as well. Just when we get comfortable, God jumps us. And God jumps us not because God is bad, but because we think of ourselves as big shots. And we get lazy, self-contented, and God expects more of us. God expects more of us. Just like God expected more of Jacob. Despite his numerous flaws. God calls us to engage, even to wrestle. For the last thing God wants is indifference. Oh, I don't want to bother. I don't like the direction things are going. No, I think I'm going to sit back. It's not my worry. No, God isn't apathetic or passive. Faith isn't apathetic or passive. And tell me, how can God's will be done on earth? How can God's blessings be spread if we're sitting back eating bonbons? So maybe that's why Jacob is in the Bible. Jacob was anything but passive. So Jacob wrestled God, and God wrestled Jacob, each never letting go of the other, clinging to each other, which, I don't know about you, I think is a great visual for prayer. Never letting go of each other. That is, until daybreak, when Jacob was wounded and blessed. And Jacob's journey will now be completed with a limp. Jacob didn't plan to be hobbled. Do we? Yet God says to Jacob, the future is blessed through you. And how can anyone plan through that? When we're planning for ourselves, God reminds us that the future depends on us and how much we serve God in this world, that we are called to bless this world. So God said, Jacob, you will be called Israel, which means to persevere, to prevail. You did not quit on me, and I will not quit on you. Maybe that's why Jacob is in the Bible. He didn't quit. And we know how easy to quit, don't we? Especially when we're tired and discouraged. In 1938, there was a police commissioner in Birmingham, Alabama, named Bull Connor. And Bull Connor's goal was to keep his town segregated, separate but unequal. Now, the Southern Conference for Human Welfare, basically a human rights conference, was scheduled at the Birmingham Municipal Auditorium in November. And the First Lady, Eleanor Roosevelt, was invited to attend. Now, naturally, the congregation, you can wait a minute. Don't come in yet, Eleanor. Sit out there. Naturally, the First Lady was invited to attend, but people would wonder if she would come because there was Bull Connor over there who breathes fire. And Bull Connor said, I'm segregating this. This section is the white section, that section is the black section, and if anyone goes in the section that they don't belong, I will arrest them, including the First Lady, or maybe especially the First Lady. So would Mrs. Roosevelt attend? Would she attend? Well, finally, Mrs. Roosevelt arrives. Mrs. Roosevelt arrives. Where will she sit? Oh, of course, she needs to sit in the white section. Bull Connor's claiming victory because, you know, she sat where he wanted her to. But you like the speakers up there, Mrs. Roosevelt? Yeah. Listen, that first speaker has started, and yeah, it's a good speaker up there, isn't it, Mrs. Roosevelt? Yeah, it's a really good speaker. And I understand. We all try to listen to a good speaker. You like the speaker, Mrs. Roosevelt? Yeah. Hey, wait a minute. Look, Mrs. Roosevelt isn't in the white section anymore. But Bull Connor can't arrest her. Wow, how did that happen? And here we just thought she was listening to the speaker. You know, isn't it funny? Mrs. Roosevelt isn't up there speaking, but her actions were the loudest voice here. Isn't that funny? Thank you, Mrs. Roosevelt and Bull Connor, Mr. Connor, Commissioner Connor. Now, in 1938, Mrs. Roosevelt made that long trek from Washington, D.C. to Birmingham, Alabama by train and automobile, but perhaps her real destination was just an aisle. Just an aisle, and her true journey really was only those few inches. If we each move a few inches, we can go very far, can't we? So those few inches Mrs. Roosevelt moved helped transform the future. And Jacob's future was now transformed. Even the place of pain became holy. Jacob calls the place of wrestling Peniel, which means the face of God. For that is what he saw. Even though technically it was dark, and I'm not sure he really saw the face of God. But yet he says he sees the face of God the next day too, when he meets up with his brother Esau. When Esau is gracious and merciful. When Esau chooses reconciliation over revenge. Jacob saw the face of God. How do we see the face of God? Is our ability dependent on others' actions? Well, yes, I think we see the face of God whenever there is reconciliation over revenge, grace over grievance, justice over oppression. But I don't think our ability to see the face of God is dependent on others. I think it's dependent on our God-given, God-driven, wrestling faith. Perhaps only when we have been hobbled can we see the face of God. And perhaps it is in our broken places where God chooses to bless the world through us. Syracuse, 1997, the big night arrived. I was on the stage, spotlights, cameras, and I was paralyzed by fear, absolutely. My heart stopped, and I wondered how I would journey those few inches to the microphone. My prayers for meteor storm, Martian invasion, and every other means of avoidance had failed. So what prayer is left? Oh, you might be familiar with the prayer. It's the prayer that is too deep for words. It's that deep, soul-wrenching, guttural moan. It's the prayer that turns you inside out and upside down, even though from the front you just look fine. That prayer, I've discovered, is the hardest to pray, and yet also the most transformative. And so I prayed, and God answered, and the answer was, Jill, take your eyes off yourself and look out there. Well, out there was dark, you know, I had spotlights. And then it hit me. Like Jacob getting struck on the thigh, it hit me. When I took my eyes off myself, I realized it wasn't me against them that I had to do really well to prove myself or to show everyone. I realized it's all of us together. All of us had wrestled with God, and all of us limped. And that's why we all went to church. They weren't the enemy out there. In fact, if I had an enemy, it was in myself. It was my ego. It was my pride. It was my fear. Indeed, even though I couldn't see a single face in the blurry darkness right then and there, I saw the face of God. And I was able to journey those final few inches to the microphone. And in case you're wondering, my candidate came in third out of three. And the first two were actually close in votes. Yeah, get the picture? Way down here, very, very far down. And I was so happy. I thought, my journey is over, my destination is reached. Now I can finally get a good night's sleep. And so I did, and the next morning I headed to worship. I didn't know anyone in worship was in the same auditorium that would hold 3,000 people. And I gathered there all alone, just kind of hiding unto myself, and one of the first things we did was sing the hymn, Lift High the Cross. And indeed, I thought we would lift high the roof of the auditorium as well. We sang so robustly. And that's when I realized that my prayer was finally answered. and my destination reached. The most important journey, the ultimate destination, is to worship God. To worship God so that even our places of pain become holy. Despite my fear, my inadequacy, my reluctance, my destination in all things and in all places is to lift high the cross. And that's your destination too. Lift high the cross. Now, Jacob believed God's grace came through his father and grandfather. We believe God's grace comes to us through God's very own Son, Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, we still have much to learn from Jacob. So are you still wondering why Jacob is in the Bible? Maybe Jacob is in the Bible not because he's great, but because God is great. Jacob just has the tenacity and the limp to cling to God's promise. And Jacob realized that God's blessing reaches deeper and further than all of his planning and scheming combined. Do we realize that? Maybe Jacob is in the Bible because he is so very much like us, shortcomings and all. And yet, God chooses Jacob. God engages Jacob. God loves Jacob. Just like God chooses us. God engages us, and God loves us. I don't know what journey you're on, but I do know this. The real distance isn't measured in miles or inches, but in depth, in the depth of our souls. I also know we will not journey without pain. We will wrestle. How tenaciously will we cling to God? Because only then will we learn that our strength isn't in our accomplishments, but in our limp. We are blessed not for ourselves, but for our world. And we may be on journeys that we don't want, but by the grace of God and the lifted high cross of Jesus Christ, we will make it through. Not because we're big shots, no, but because we are nothing but tenacious limpers. And as we learn in the Bible from Jacob, that's one of the greatest blessings in and for our world. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.